Welcome to Hearts to Believe. So good to have you joining with us. Today, Jim Barber continues his study in Mark's Gospel on the life of Christ. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 19, for a message entitled, The Appointed 12. Lord, we come with hearts that are hungry to be fed by you. As we open your holy word, may we know your refreshing and strengthening power by what we hear and what we receive from your gracious hand. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we make this request. Amen.
Please take your Bibles, and I'm reading from Mark chapter 3 and verses 13 to 19. And he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach, and to have authority to cast out the demons. And he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. 12 men walking with Jesus. This is a significant moment in the gospel accounts, as here Jesus calls and he appoints these 12 to especially be with him and to enjoy a front view, right the front pew. He would invite them to come and to serve with him. We also read in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 6 this same episode of what is taking place here. Interesting how that Luke mentions something that the other Gospels do not choose to include. In Luke chapter 10, we read, Now after this is after Jesus has specifically called these 12, which are given by name. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. He sends these out. It gives a perspective of the scope of how that Jesus wanted every village, every town, every little hamlet to know of what God was up to and that he was sending them out. Then they go out and they come back, verse 17 now. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So there are various circles of people around about Jesus. Let's have a look at some of these circles, and they go in ever-widening concentric. Let's move to the farthest outreach. We have those crowds which are mentioned through the gospel accounts. Crowds of people. Sometimes we are given a number. 5,000 are fed, 4,000 are fed, a great multitude. People from everywhere, they're pressing in to see Jesus. They are traveling great distances. Crowds of people. They are very much on the periphery. They enlarge, they diminish, especially as Jesus starts to say certain things whereby the people are saying, this is a hard saying. Who can receive it? So those outer crowds, and in mixed in with those crowds, there are people who they're undecided about Jesus. Indeed, some are very enthusiastic, some are very hesitant, and they are very skeptical about where this is all going, where this is all leading to. Among them, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, lawyers who dogged Jesus' feet and would constantly seek to trip him up. They were among those. But we come in a little bit closer, and we find that there are some women who are named who, out of their own means, they provided for Jesus. They were there just a little bit on the periphery of the band of the disciples, and they were there encouraging, strengthening, blessing, providing. They were there. We have, just as I mentioned, these 70 who Jesus specifically appoints and sends them out. They are an anonymous group, that is, that not an anonymous number, but anonymous in terms of we don't know their names. They were sent out, they come back, having experienced an exhilarating time of sending forth the Word of God, casting out demons being subject to the authority which Jesus had given to them, and they come back with joy, but then they are gone. We don't hear of them again. We now come to the 12, those 12 that Jesus started in the earliest days of his 3 years of ministry, and which he started surely with Peter and Andrew, James and John, there as he walked not far from his new hometown of Capernaum, and he started to pick them up, and he adds Matthew when he goes past a tax table, and soon others are gathered in, and here there is this official appointing time. One more step as we come closer to the Master. There were some times when Jesus, such as the Garden of Gethsemane, and such as Jairus' daughter being raised from death, such as the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus gave Peter, James, and John the privilege, these inner three, that they might see what even the other 9 disciples did not. These are the circles around Jesus. But here Jesus, he specifically calls the 12 primary disciples who later on, after Jesus' resurrection, they would be the apostles minus Judas. Matthias would take his place, and we read about that in Acts chapter 1. Here Jesus, up on a mountain, and he summoned those whom he wanted, and they came to him. Was there a scholar in their midst? We don't think so. Was there a man of particular political clout? It didn't seem to be. Was there someone who had the financial world by the tail? If any of them did, it surely would have been Matthew. He was the one who had worked the tax tables and who possibly had the opportunity to put his hand in the pot for personal gain. But there is no mention of that. It's interesting that Matthew was not the one who was appointed to hold the money bag for the 12 disciples. But Jesus, knowing perfectly well what Judas was, he appointed him to be the one to hold the bag for them. It describes something of Jesus' utter unconcern for the things of this world, and that what he wore and the kindness that he received from the women and from others who hosted them at various times, Pharisees included, that was enough. Jesus summoned those he wanted, and they came to him. It reminds us, even as we have already heard and seen, of Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and saying, "Peter, Andrew, you come with me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." And going along a few more steps, "James, John, Yes, I know you're busy. I know your dad has given you a whole raft of things to do. You come with me too. And they heard the master's voice and they followed after him. Matthew, he was busy with his ledgers. He was busy with all kinds of things that took up his attention. Things for today and things for tomorrow. Obligations that he had to meet. Funds that needed to be passed on. But he heard the master's voice and he followed after Jesus. I would want to underscore to you that Jesus does not look for those who are particularly qualified, but he qualifies the called, and he looks for very ordinary people in order to be his disciples, that they might be empowered and sent out. Not those who in this world are distinguished, but those who the power of God might come upon and that they might be distinguished because the power of God has made what might otherwise be unuseful, that it has been made useful. Just this past week, reading in the account of the Exodus, how that God, he comes down in a burning bush to speak to Moses. Moses had spent 40 years in Pharaoh's palace. He had the best of the best of the best of that world, and it would be comparable with much of any culture in any time. The royalty, the privileges, the luxury which was enjoyed was beyond imagination. But at about the age of 40, Moses, having killed a man, he becomes himself a refugee and flees to Midian. For the next 40 years, he is there on the back of the wilderness, tending his father-in-law's sheep, surely thinking, someday I'm going to die and that will be it. At the age of 80, and for the next 40 years, at the age of 80, God calls him. Moses' objections are very significant. Moses was not putting on a front with God, saying, Lord, look, you've got to find someone else. I don't talk well. There are many objections. Who am I that Pharaoh is going to listen to me? You've got the wrong man. There has been some mistake here. You've looked in the wrong file. But God says, Moses, you're the one who I want to send to Pharaoh. You're the one who is going to do what I want to see done. In very similar terms, here in the appointing of the 12, this is what we have taking place. Some of these men, if they had known all that was on ahead of them, would have surely said, Lord, thank you for the privilege, thank you for the honor, thank you for the invitation, but you really must have your wires crossed. Peter, the one who would, in a few short months, stand boldly and preach in Acts chapter 2, he was not the man who we read about through the gospel accounts, but he had walked with Jesus. And you recall that in the book of Acts, we have this said of the apostles, that they had been with Jesus. Those who were accusing them in various ways, they took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. Key note. Jesus calls them and he appoints them. I also think in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 18 and the verses which follow, The Apostle Paul is speaking into the lives of the Corinthian believers. Remember that the Corinthians had a very lofty estimate of themselves. And they were contentious, they were jealous, they were bickering with one another. Paul speaks to them about how that they were not all that they thought of themselves to be. Verse 18, he speaks both of the foolishness of the word that has been preached, that is the cross, and also the questionable character of the people to whom this message has come. Paul says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom," you see there is a comparison being made here, "in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So Paul is saying, the message which has been preached, the message of the cross, the gospel, it is foolishness to this world. It doesn't make sense. It's like there are a complete disconnect. There's no connection. There is no power that flows through in their thoughts. But God's wisdom is infinitely greater. Now Paul turns to the specific Corinthian believers and he reminds them of something in their puffed up character, in their lofty estimate of themselves. Hear this: "For consider your calling. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen, the things that are not, that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." God, he delights to choose a man like David to be the shepherd of his people, to be the king over Israel. Who was David? When Samuel came to Jesse's house in order to select from among the sons of Jesse there in Bethlehem, all of the sons of Jesse were invited to the feast. But no point in inviting David. Send him out to take care of the sheep. No point in wasting good food on him. He's most certainly not among those who would ever be in the running, ever be under consideration. But alas, all of the sons of Jesse pass in front of Samuel, and Samuel, he senses stirring in his heart, no, not this one or this one or this one or this one. Is this it? Oh, well, yeah, there is another, but we didn't think that it was important to invite him. He's out taking care of the sheep, and Samuel says, bring him in, we will not eat until he comes. And when David enters, the Spirit of the Lord stirs in Samuel's heart, and it's this one who was discarded, this one. How it reminds us of Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone, the capstone of the whole edifice of what God has been building. Here we come back to Mark chapter 3 once again, and Jesus, he calls around himself these who would be his disciples, who he would appoint, and that they would be, as it says in chapter 3 verse 14, with him, and that he could send them out to preach. Some of us, if we were on an evaluation committee, we would say, oh my, oh my. Can we have another raft of candidates? Can we have another slate? Can we have more from whom to select? We don't think that these are really going to cut it. We don't think that these are quite up to snuff. Could we have a few more from which to select? But Jesus, he was going to glorify God by taking these and making them world changers. Those who were the despised in this world, he was going to empower them in such a way, not in a natural way, but rather that they might walk with the Son of God, and that the Son of God would endue them with power, such power that they would preach as they had never spoken and preached before, and that they would even have authority over the demonic realm to cast out the demons. And so he appoints these 12. As you might compare Matthew's list and Mark's list and Luke's list, and then the list which Luke also includes at the beginning of Acts in chapter 1, there are different orders, and it's interesting just to study what the order is. But Peter, he's always at the top of the list. That's no great surprise. He was the loudmouth of the group. He was the one who was glad to speak up whenever there was an opportunity to do so. He never liked a moment of silence. He felt that there needed to be something said and that he was the one to say it. Peter, we love you and we weep over you at some of the things that you said, even as we do the same in our own lives. Simon, he gave him the name Peter. And then he doesn't go to Andrew, but he goes, as Mark writes this, he goes to James, he was that other fisherman, and John, his brother. They were given the name Sons of Thunder. Perhaps they were hotheads. And then there was Andrew. Andrew typically takes a back seat, but whenever we find Andrew, he is always bringing people to Jesus, and then he fades into the background. What a wonderful thing to be said of someone, that they were constantly bringing people to Jesus, and then simply allowing themselves to fade into the background. not wanting to seek the limelight, but glad to see others move ever closer to the Lord. Well, these four fishermen, we know them well, where they came from, and so much about them and ministry which they undertook in the book of Acts. How that James was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Then we come to Philip and Bartholomew, who also bears the name at times Nathanael. And we have Matthew and Thomas. These four we know less about, but yet more than the last four, aside from Judas. We have Thomas, of course, doubting Thomas, but one who would later become so fervent in his ministry, taking the gospel to the east and possibly carrying the gospel for the first time far into India. Matthew from his tax table, Bartholomew, Philip, each of them making a mighty impression. Then the last four, James, the son of Alphaeus, sometimes called the Less, and Thaddeus or Lebbaeus, and Simon the Zealot. We essentially know nothing about them, but they walked with Jesus. They were also there. They were also privileged to bear witness and to stand shoulder to shoulder with all of the rest of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And say, these things that we have heard, we bear witness. We stand together and we declare that this is so. Have you ever written yourself off as of no account in the kingdom of God? What the world writes off, Jesus writes in. Not simply Moses, and not simply David, and not simply the disciples, and not simply the Corinthians, but for you as well. What the world has said, oh, there's no potential there. There's no hope. It would be a long road. What the world writes out, Jesus, He desires to write in. Take that and chew on that. That Jesus did not choose those who were stellar in their performance, but He takes the ordinary because that's all He has to work with. And He does marvelous things that His power might be evident, that there might be no mistake that, well, they were pretty good to begin with, but that the power of God might be demonstrated and that God might be glorified in all things.
Thank you for joining us today for Hearts to Believe. Be sure to be back next Sunday as Jim pursues this study in Mark's Gospel in the coming weeks and months. If you enjoy great music, you will want to ask for our latest music CD, Tears Are a Language God Understands. We mail this out free and postage paid. Ask for your copy of Tears Are a Language God Understands when you write to us at Hearts to Believe, Box 426, Winnipeg, Manitoba, R3C 2H6. Or call us toll-free at 1-833-367-3852. And be sure to visit us online at heartstobelieve.ca. Again, keep watch as we eagerly await the blessed hope, the glorious and soon appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.